Thank you for listening to this gospel resource from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. Feel free to use or share this resource, but we ask that you not alter the content in any way. For more information about Cornerstone Baptist Church, please visit us at cornerstonewylie.org.
Well, this is week 26 of Bible in a Year. We're covering Proverbs 30 and 31, and then 1 Kings 12 through 21, and also 2 Chronicles 10 through 17. 26, that's half of 52. So this marks the halfway point of the year. And if you've made it this far, wow. You have just as much work ahead of you. Yeah. Okay. So we're pretty much halfway. I think the ESV has 72,000 words in it. So you've now read 36,000 words. And then, you know, you're spending about 8.5 minutes a day, which I can't do math. So that's like, here, I'll do math. You want to know how many minutes you've spent in it? 365 divided by 2 times 8.5. You've spent 1,551 minutes in the Bible this year. So that's pretty good. And then you'll get to Spotify at the end of the year. So that's probably 3,000 minutes in a year, right? And then you get, anybody do Spotify and then the summary at the end of the year thing. So it's 3,000 something minutes in the Bible, and yet I get to like 20,000 minutes on Spotify. And I've heard people get to 40,000. So I guess we value music more. Pretty weird.
According to your this plan, how many hours is a total?
It's like 8.5 minutes a day. So that's just based upon the average reading speed of a person. It's about 200 words a minute. So that's 3,102 minutes. And so you divide that by 60 and you get your hours. It's 51.7 hours. Yeah. Most of us can do that in about that amount of time. Some of us will take maybe 70 or so, because we slow down and read more in depth, I guess. I don't really do that. I just speed right through it. I've read that before. But sometimes if I'm in the car, I'll be listening, and I'll just listen to it twice because there's time in the commute. So I'm actually a little bit more time. Okay, so we've got two Proverbs. One is known as the Oracle of Agur. That's how you say his name. He is some unknown sage. And then the second proverb there is Proverbs of a Mother to Lemuel. And then you have Kings, which Kings and Chronicles. And these cover basically the beginning of the divided kingdom of Judah and Israel. So we would have four kings of Judah: Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. And then in Israel, you have seven kings that it's talked about this week, which is Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, and of course Ahab. And we're not done with Ahab yet, and we're not done with Jehoshaphat yet. So we sort of left there in the middle with those guys. So any general observations or things you want to talk about? I have 10 pages of stuff, but I don't want to read it.
This is behind a little ways.
Okay.
But just interesting, the turn of events with Solomon in 1 Kings 11, how he disobeys God, and he's led away to foreign gods by the wives he approves, and God says he's going to tear away the kingdom from him, but not entirely. He'll still preserve one tribe for his son, and then he raises up two adversaries. It's just interesting. God's mercy in that. He still preserves a line for him in the kingship, I guess. But it's just like we were talking a few weeks ago about Solomon saying, you know, and when you disobey God, this is what will happen. And then we read, like, he does disobey God. Here's some of the consequences that are happening because of it. So,
what do we generally think of Solomon? I mean, we've read lots of Proverbs. We read all of Ecclesiastes, which is all that's attributed to him. So you have a lot of the mind of Solomon in the Bible. And yet, what happens to this guy? Did he really ever repent in the end or not? Because a lot of what I've read is, like, he died a pagan, basically.
Yeah,
a lot of what I read, the conclusion of a lot of commentators is that he just died a pagan. And I'm thinking, like, is Ecclesiastes, I wonder when Ecclesiastes was written, like, was that toward the end of his life? Because he's just like, I tried all this stuff, and it doesn't work. So.
Yeah, but
it's interesting, but I've never thought about the possibility of a pagan writing a book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And without knowing anything else, that doesn't sit right with me.
Well, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is the fear of God and fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So his conclusion is right.
Okay, let's take that apart, though. Is that Solomon's conclusion? Verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Then verse 9 in the last chapter, is that Solomon? Or is that somebody else? Like the compiler of Ecclesiastes, is he then saying, some unknown God saying, this is the conclusion? Or is that Solomon saying, this is the conclusion? So there's some who just say that the structure of Ecclesiastes is that there is another guy there at the end summarizing it, and that's actually not Solomon. Because verse 10, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So would I then be writing this whole Ecclesiastes or saying it, and then I'm done, and then I refer to myself back again in verse 10. Well, Paul Wively sought to find delightful words. So they're just trying to say somebody else wrote the conclusion, and it wasn't Solomon.
But it's so inspired by God.
It is inspired by God. Yeah. Right. So the conclusion is, keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. But I think that's a running theme throughout Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Would be, you know, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy your life. Everything you do is going to be left to somebody else. So just be happy and content with what you have and in your good work of the day, and follow God and keep his commandments.
So I'm a little confused. So is the dependence on who the ultimate came up with the conclusion in Ecclesiastes, since that's has it been confirmed, that determines Solomon's salvation?
No.
Okay.
No. No. And I think it's a little dangerous to say, you know, oh, I know for a fact that this happened. But doesn't it say in one of these, like, maybe it's Chronicles? Second Chronicles? Because I look for it in Kings. And I wasn't going to talk about this at all, but for some reason I am.
Is he in the Hall of Faith?
Solomon? I doubt it. No, Chronicles is generally more positive, right? So it would be Kings. Yeah, I mean, that's it. It's 1 Kings 11, 9. I mean, 1 Kings 11 is talking about how he loved all the foreign women. He had all the wives. His wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. He went after Ashtoreth. He went after Milcom. He went after Chemosh. And he went after Moloch. And the Lord was very angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So, it's telling you right there he went after other gods. He was not fully devoted to the Lord. So, that would be why I think many would conclude he was just totally pagan at the end.
Nehemiah 13, starting the second half, verse 25, this is God speaking, he says, and I made them take an oath in the name, and I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin.
Yeah, but for the grace of God, you know, we would all perish. So, again, I think the Bible is kind of inconclusive on Solomon. It paints a picture of reality of what he was and what he did. But, you know, he set up idols and to 5 different gods, basically. The gods of Egypt, Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Moloch. I mean, if you remember, why would you do this though? Because Ashtoreth is the Canaanite goddess of fertility, love, and war, who later became the spouse of Baal. which is basically the god of Ahab, and you know how Elijah and the showdown happens. Then you have Milcom, who's an Ammonite god, and there Solomon built sanctuaries to Milcom on the Mount of Olives, basically. And then there's Chemosh, and Solomon erected a sanctuary for Chemosh on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And then there's Moloch. And this was the child sacrifice. The really bad one, I guess, is all the child sacrifices were made. And that was a practice that was condemned by God in Leviticus 18. And yet, you know, he was pleasing his wives, maybe. I don't know.
If you're so willing to
erect an altar to
Moloch, who's a child sacrifice god, you know, I'm just saying the fruits aren't there, really.
So, I'll leave it at that. All right.
I don't want to judge people.
I would certainly not ever say, let's look to Solomon as a man of faith, because I just don't think that he was. He might have been in the beginning, but
Is there anything in the New Testament that I don't remember that mentions Solomon? I know the constantly mentioned David, but his father. But
not. Well, he's not in Hebrew, so I'll put that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Laura, you're gonna get a question for me, and that's not.
I have something. Okay. So I bring this up because I think that it's a subject that was actually taught in Sunday school and kind of taught as a commandment. So in Proverbs 13:24. He who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So I'm wondering, why don't we hit our children with rods?
I did.
Mm-hmm. And I was hit by a rod.
What's a rod?
What is a spoon?
Yeah, I mean, it's not your hand. It's something you're holding in your hand. I don't know. I just read a book when I was a beginning parent, and it was like, don't ever use your hands. Hands are love. Because, like...
But where in Scripture does it say that?
I don't know. I'm just saying, like...
My Bible says...
If you come at your kid and, like, give me a hug with your hands, and these are the same hands that whack them, they're going to be like, ah!
But right? Is that what Mr. Dice taught?
Mr. Dice?
That's what he taught.
Oh, I have no idea.
Commandment.
I used a paint stick. The paint stirring stick.
That's not a rod.
Well, it's a little flat stick.
How would you interpret this?
He used a spoon.
Well, okay, so I would either say that if we're going to use it as a commandment, we should use an actual rod, or it's up for interpretation, which means it may not actually mean a rod.
Does it really matter?
A rod is a rod. It's some kind of thing other than your hand. That's how I take it. I take that because, again, you don't want these to be feared, your hands. You want the other stick thing, whatever you're hitting with.
So I would read what some of the notes are on this verse.
From the other class, you're reading notes?
No, it's a commentary.
Oh, okay, fine.
I don't remember if it's ESV or NASB commentary, but it says, parents are encouraged to apply the rod of punishment to drive out folly so that the child will not follow a path of destruction. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And then, let's see. Promote a healthy and happy family. Discipline is rooted in love. The rod is probably a figure of speech for discipline of any kind.
Well, so Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And then 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die.
Strike him with discipline.
With the loving physical striking of a rod.
How do we know it's physical striking?
It's saying that he will... We all know people don't die because of words, but I think the many recurring verses in Proverbs talking about the rod of discipline are talking about a physical rod, and I can't see it any other way, and I've never been able to.
I'm just wondering because people think it's a commandment, why don't we actually use rods? And I just think it's very interesting that if we are going to come up with all these instructions on how to do it, like, you know, don't use your hand, or if you do use your hand, you know, all these things, it's kind of like, where do we get that from? And so then in that case, if we're going to come up with different ways to do it, can it not be up for interpretation and just discipline in general? I mean, that is definitely a commandment to discipline your kids, but that's different, you know.
Well,
I would say there's something to be said when they're little, though. Like, the physical discipline is much more effective when you can't have a conversation.
That's where I have the difficulties. You can come up with another way, where do we get the idea that when they're little, we need to
do it? The point
that's
from all
the commandment. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying in general. Like, I think if that's what you want to do, that's what
I think.
You
think abroad, it's just abroad. In general that you need to discipline.
Absolutely.
Versus not the literal, the rod there has to be a discipline. It's not discipline, not the fact that you actually use the rod.
Well, that's something that bothers me. I think when people say discipline, often they mean spanking. And it's like,
there's not a force.
It's a divorce. There. I'm disciplining my children, I'm teaching them, I'm punishing them if they need it, but.
I don't think confusion on what exactly God, which instrument God ordained us to use, should exempt us from following His commands to discipline our children in physical ways. And my comparison is always God's relationship with us, and He does not. I say He does not hold back. We obviously are beneficiaries of great mercy, but He does not hold back in tightening down the thumbscrews on us and letting us endure immense amounts of suffering and discipline. You know, much of that is physical. And I think, why would I limit my discipline to my children, especially in light of God's word, to words or things that aren't a mirror of how seriously God disciplines us, but doing so in love. It's not contradictory to discipline physically. It's not contradictory to you loving your child. I mean, because he who spares the rod hates his son. It's the opposite. If you withhold physical discipline, in my opinion.
Is it safe?
I think a natural reading of Scripture and all of those verses would heavily indicate that's physical discipline.
Yeah, that's interesting that you say, like, looking at how God treats us, because I think we're constantly given mercy and receive discipline in all sorts of ways.
Absolutely.
But mercy and discipline aren't, I would say to that, mercy and discipline aren't opposed to one another. It's not a mercy to leave a child in rebellion.
I'm not saying that at all.
Okay.
Yeah. My question is whether or not it's a commandment to spank a child. And if it is, why don't we use rods? And how do we know what a rod is? That's what my question is. I just want to get into the whole.
And I don't know if this matters or not. I mean, a discipline to a child is going to look different according to his age and his maturity level. So, you know, a two-year-old toddler is going to respond to a rod or a switch or whatever the case may be versus a 15-year-old, you're taking away his...
I would actually disagree because Diane actually responds to my tone of voice. But, I don't even have to hit her.
But that's the thing. I think every child is different. Not every child is cookie cutter.
Yeah. I agree with that.
But like a 15-year-old is going to respond different, taking away his phone privileges or, you know, you certain know, things versus something physical. So
some would argue that actually in Scripture, when it becomes physical, it's actually for teenagers that are getting involved in inappropriate things. Like with prostitutes, that's when they were actually getting hit. Which is interesting, because we don't get teenagers. Yeah.
I think we should align with what God's Word teaches, even if it's not intuitive, because I think it's very not PC these days to spank your kids, period, because that's the equivalent of some kind of sexual perversion or hate. It's the opposite of what God's Word teaches, that if you hit your child, that means that you hate them. But God's Word teaches that harsh, hard discipline can be done lovingly, and you hate your child if you don't.
Do you think the rod could be up for interpretation?
I personally don't think so. I don't think there's a, you know, a store in Israel where you can go and buy a God-ordained, you know, Proverbs 14 rod.
So
I think.
Then why do we just want another one?
Because it's supposed to be a full picture of discipline. We don't only God, you know, Proverbs, was it, forgetting which one, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I think Justin preached on that, and the specific uses of the rod and the staff. The rod is for physical discipline. The staff is for routing and teaching and correcting. And there's a wealth of biblical evidence for each.
So also those instruments were probably more prevalent in that time. Like, we don't walk around with rods and staffs now, unless you're like at the Rim Fest or something. But like, we just don't carry that. So like, for us, like, we did spank our kids, but it mostly was when they were little, and you couldn't just say, hey, don't do that because X, Y, Z, and they just look at you and do it again, right?
Yeah.
As they get older, spanking is less and less the go-to. It's not first option either. It's usually like, hey, I told you not to do that. If you do it again, this will be the consequence. And usually it ended up being a hand, because that's what I always had with me. Right? Just realistic. Like, I didn't always have a belt or a shoe or a wooden spoon or whatever. Like, it just was always available in the moment that we needed.
Interesting. Well, the other thing is, like, you don't want to be using a rod when you're angry.
Yeah,
rage, you know. If you're raging, you know, go calm down. And like, yeah. So I remember the first time I used it on a kid. I was like, okay, real calm. Come over here. All right. I'm going to do this to you. Here's why. You know. I tell them all this stuff. I don't even know why, but they were bad for some reason. And so then they laid across my lap, and I said, okay, how old are you? I'm 5. You're going to get 5 hits, right? And so then they're just bawling. They're bawling already, right? And then it's the paint stick, and I just went, like barely, just barely. And they like, and then you get Max, of course, who's like 7, and you go, bam, bam, and I'm not moving my arm any faster. I'm moving it a little faster, but I'm not, you know, I'm not just wailing on him, but I hit him a little harder. And then he gets up and he goes, that didn't even hurt.
Get out of here!
Because you're gonna get more. I think he said that didn't even hurt. I'm like, oh, you know. So I'm like, get out of here. I had to talk to him later. Yeah.
That's just like, when as a parent, I think you start learning each and every kid.
Yeah.
And how to properly punish them.
Yeah, he didn't respond to it.
He didn't respond to that, but he may respond to something else.
He'll respond
else.
To something else.
Like, home for a whole week, and it's like, you're killing them.
Yeah. So some of them really respond to, you know, it's a light tap. I mean, it was never more than like that. It's just the fact that you're having to do it, you know. And then some of them don't respond. They're like, you know, whack me all you want, I don't care. And it was worth it. But others respond to other things. So yes, it's. I'm not going to go so far as to say it's completely symbolic, raw, discipline, but it is discipline, you know. So I'm not going to say a rod is just meaning discipline. I mean, I think it is a total rod, but you know, I think beyond like 12 or so, I mean. I don't have a paint stick on the mantle anymore just waiting for them to act up. I mean, those are long gone. And because they just don't work on older kids.
Well, and part of that is by design, you know, because you're doing the work on the front end, you're correcting them on the front end and training them you know, the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to love and obey their parents. And there's many proverbs about, you know, when your son is old, or, you know, when your child is old, you've taught him all these ways and he won't depart from it. Like, there's wisdom and praise God, benefit to disciplining your children early on and being consistent with that, because you know, it's not a copy paste thing, but according to scripture in general, that pays dividends down the road. And you don't, you know, if you see a child at the age of 18 who deserves a spanking, then that's usually a reflection on the parents and the quality of discipline.
Do you think you're disobeying God if you don't spank your kids?
Yeah. Well, spank.
If
you don't hate your kids.
It's just different with every kid. You know, it's like, I could take my method and say, if you use my method to another family, and I'm like, if you use my method, your kids will be saints. Look at my kids. And I write a whole book and they read it and they do exactly what I did. Their kids are rotten. You know, it just, things don't work the same. Like, you need to be actively engaged and involved in your kids' life, and you need to discipline.
I think it's important to remember also, if you look at the whole book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, yeah, all these books in general terms and not in these specific, you said commands. Justin Fountain filled in when we had the one large class last week, the week before, and he did a talk on Proverbs, and he said it's important to remember Proverbs is a book of wise sayings. They are not commands. They're suggestions. They're meant to be, you know, statistically speaking, people that follow all of these wise instructions over the course of time generally have fewer problems. Like, it's not a guarantee. It's not a formula. The Bible says, if I do this, my child will do this. It's not a guarantee.
Yeah.
It's not a command, and it's not a promise.
Yeah.
It's a wise saying. It's over the course of time, when the majority of the population follows these principles and these morals, good things happen. And the ones that don't,
yeah,
it's the opposite, right?
Yeah,
it's not always true, because we can see plenty of pagans and sinful people that have wealth and, you know, all the things that we crave, and they're not following God's commandments or Proverbs. Right?
And thank you for that, because the command is Deuteronomy 6, which is, teach them diligently all these words that I'm commanding you today. Teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets of your forehead. That's the command.
I'd be interested in talking more to Justin, just because I've never looked at it that way. Because, you know, you could pick many passages throughout Proverbs, and, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's not, you know, a suggestion or a generality, or, you know, the God deterring the man from the way of the adulteress. Like, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. All that to say, maybe in a way these aren't commands directly from God, but there's just as much merit, in my opinion, as any other passage to not reading these passages with a grain of salt and seeing them as I'm the exception, and I don't have to think about the application of these. They're the inspired word of God. And I know that you weren't saying that, but it's my response to, like, how I read Proverbs is just as seriously as any other passage of Scripture. So
I think if you are gonna take your commandment, then yeah, you would be telling anybody that if they don't hit their child with a rod, that they're disobeying God, and that is very serious. And then in that case, when you know, when should I spank my child, or hit them with a rod? I'm going to use that language, because that's what it says. When am I going to hit them with a rod, and in the cases that you don't, I would question, was that okay? Did I disobey God? Versus if I took it as I disciplined my child, and that may look different. And in that case, I for sure know I'm obeying God because I am disciplining my child.
I don't think the fear of response or how difficult it is to try to convince somebody of God's word should drive us away from or be a deterrent from a specific interpretation. Like if I believe with all my heart that God commands us to spank our children, then that's something that me and Haley will enact, and that I will have no problem. I will not be ashamed of God's gospel in trying to convince other people.
I'm not telling you to be ashamed. I'm saying to bring it to its full logic of then if you think it's a commandment, you are telling anybody else that's not in your goodness of God, they're disobeying God.
I'll be up front and just, I read that as a commandment. So.
I didn't bring it up, by the way. I know that already about y'all. I wasn't trying to call y'all out at all.
No, we don't.
Because I know there's other people that think it. And so I just wanted to hear, I hope it didn't come off as me being like tense and like, just try to judge everyone. I'm genuinely wondering why people think it's a command. And if it is a command, then that's pretty serious. That's why I made it.
Most of the Proverbs cover, I mean, maybe this is split hairs, but like the Deuteronomy 6 is a commandment. It says, do this. And then Proverbs supports all those, not necessarily as how to do that, carry out that thing. But also in Deuteronomy 6, it tells you to put it on your forehead. So if you want to go real literal on everything, you know, all our kids should have something on their forehead. So there's, yeah. On the arm and everywhere else. Tattoos. See, tattoos are probably okay. They should be in a tattoo on their head and a tattoo on their arm. It's just, I don't have an answer. I'm just throwing that out there that...
Interesting.
I'm giggling because I was spanked with a belt, and I imagine the belt buckles on the forehead.
Anyway, like the frontlet and the arm, where's the mark of the beast? Yeah. Same place. Because that is actually, see, now we're getting Revelation, but that's actually symbolic. That means get it into your mind, and then your right arm is always your actions. So, get it into your mind, and then your actions will reflect what you've been taught.
Well, I realize it's symbolic, but then that verse is symbolic. But then,
I just
see the rod could be symbolic as well. So there you go.
I want to caution, I say this to caution everybody, but like this is the word of God, and like we need to be careful not to just say, oh, it's symbolic, or this is literal. Like I'm not saying either, you know, it's either thing, but I would be careful to not discount something as symbolic because it doesn't appeal to us, or it just sounds crazy. I mean, we shouldn't put ourselves in the position of determining what God's word says. If it says it, like we need to have the desire to want to do what his word says, even when it's uncomfortable. I mean, going back to the spanking thing, like I was one of those golden children, really didn't get spanked. And I never really liked the idea of it. But if that's what God has commanded us as future parents to be, then I want to do what he says and not just be like, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm drawing lines for what I think God would want me to do, and that could be an idolatry. My God wouldn't have me do X, Y, and Z. And so
I'm not trying to be like, you know,
I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to.
My child, it's just hitting your children is a very serious thing. So
sure.
That's why I examine the verse and want to make sure Like, should I actually be with my child? That's really what it is.
We always reserved it for like the actual like hate resistant simple view, or like that was direct disobedience and listen to me. Because like say, you know, like we have friends that would do the counting like, hey, one, two, but it's like if they're about to run in front of a car, you don't wanna have to count to three and get to the top. Like there were instances that
I think it's, I think those things you're talking about are more up to wisdom and situational wisdom, but that, and even though whether you spank in a given situation or not is up to wisdom, I don't think that doesn't cancel out God's instruction to spank physically. Even if it's up to wisdom in any given situation. But
yeah.
So sorry, what were you gonna
say? Well, I'm not totally against spanking either. If my kid's running in the street, I'm gonna hit them so they get a little taste of what could happen.
That's what
this is gonna feel better than the other. Yeah. But there's other scenarios like that, like Diane will listen to the tone of my voice and she may come back to it, and you know what? I'm gracious because God is gracious to me when I come to something over and over again. And so there's just, it's for me, that's why I said up for interpretation, because I can be confident that God tells me this is my kid. And that may be just my tone of voice. But she got the point. And even if she didn't get the point right away, sir, towards time, that's okay. You know, and it depends on what it is.
Yeah, situation.
Depends, yeah. And so that's why it seems more up for interpretation, just because we don't have as much information on what that looks like. But I know for sure he tells us what this is. So.
Yesterday, I read 10 days worth because I was behind. And now I'm convinced I didn't even eat.
Solomon saved and spanking difficult.
I have 10 pages of notes on stuff that we didn't even talk about. I didn't talk about any of it. So, but that's good. That's good. That's what we want in here, right? Okay. So, I hope this was in some way helpful to you. You obviously didn't get much out of my mind, and that's good because sometimes I'm dumb. So, but I think that I do want to say,
we don't even have time for this.
So, I'm not saying that it's over. We're just going to pray and be done. Let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for this time together. I ask that you give us an ever-increasing desire to read your word and to understand it and to discern its practical application. Thank you for your Son and for salvation and the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.